morning, everyone.
Morning.
Good morning.
Let's turn to Genesis chapter 4. We're going to pick right up where we left off last time. So the last couple of weeks, we actually went through the end of Genesis 3 twice, looking at two different themes that are kind of intertwined throughout that chapter. The one is the theme of God's just judgment. And then together with that was the theme of his great mercy and his compassion toward man. We see that in Genesis 3, God takes the subject of sin very seriously. It seemed like a small sin, right? I mean, all they did was take a bite of a piece of fruit, right?
Yeah.
But already in the very next chapter, in their own children, we're going to see the real fruit that comes out of sin. And so let's start chapter 4. We're just going to start reading verse 1 down to verse 8. It says, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him." Excuse me, I have a little bit of a cold this morning. So Genesis chapter 4, we read about Adam and Eve, and they have the first two children, or anyway, the first two that are recorded here, Cain and Abel. And let's just get into the text here. So verse 1, it says, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife." And that's a little bit more than just knowing her, like, hey, hi, I'm Adam, you're Eve, right? It's a little bit more than that. You can tell she conceived and bare a child. If you don't know what that means, you're probably a kid. And thankfully, you have parents that can explain that to you. So so we'll just pass over that for now. God blessed his creation in the beginning, and he told them to be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth, and they're doing that. So Eve conceived, and it says she bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. That's a good perspective to have, first of all, as a mother, that when you get a child, you got the child from the Lord. That's correct, okay?
Right.
The name Cain, it actually means gotten or acquired. She seems like she's really happy about this. Now, obviously, you read down further into the story and you see what Cain's like. He's not really a good guy, but she gets this child, she has a baby, she's happy about it. Go to John chapter 16. John chapter 16 in verse 21. This is Jesus speaking, and he's not really talking about this topic per se, but he's kind of using it as an example, but still, it's true. John 16:21, he said, "A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world." So, you know, part of the judgment that God passes on the woman in chapter 3 is that he would greatly multiply her sorrow in her conception, and in sorrow she would bear children, right? So it's a painful ordeal that she had to go through, but then she's so full of joy because she brought a man into the world, and she gave thanks to God, and I got a man from the Lord. And this had a special significance to Eve because in the previous chapter, God said that her seed was going to be the one to have victory over that serpent that was the enemy of mankind and brought sin into the world. So she has her first child, and she's probably thinking, okay, this is great. Here's the seed. He's going to give us victory. I can just imagine that being her thought. And then you get to verse 2, and she again bare his brother Abel. And, you know, at this point, I don't know. I don't know what she's thinking. What's this one for? I already got the seed, right? I don't really know what she's thinking, but it's possible that she could have had some confusion about what the seed actually was that God was talking about. The seed can be kind of a confusing topic, and I'll show you why. Go to Genesis chapter 21. Genesis chapter 21, and this is where God is he's confirming some promises to Abraham. And Genesis 21, verse 12, God said unto Abraham, "Let it be not grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called." He says, "In Isaac shall thy seed be called." Okay, well, what does he say in the next verse? "And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed." So he says, Ishmael's thy seed, but he says, "In Isaac shall thy seed be called." And then down in verse 18, I put the wrong verse here. It's not 18, it's... I'm not sure what verse I wanted to put here. but that's okay. I mean, you could just see that, like, literally, Ishmael is the offspring of Abraham. He is his seed. But at the same time, God says, no. This one doesn't count for the seed that I'm talking about when I make you this promise. Right. In Isaac shall thy seed be called. So it would be like if I said, as a prophet, like, "Thad, your son is going to be the president of the United States." And you're like, "Okay, well, I got to send Isaiah to the best school, and I got to, you know, maybe put him through law school, make sure he gets a good education, he's got a good moral fortitude, you know?" And then I'm like, no, I didn't mean him. I meant Malachi. He's your son, but he's not the your son that I was talking about, right?
Right.
Again, if you go to Galatians chapter 3, we just saw that Ishmael was called Abraham's seed. As a matter of fact, when Jesus is talking to the Jews, he said, "I know you're Abraham's seed." Mm-hmm. But in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, it says, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." So although Abraham has many children, there's Ishmael, there's Isaac, then he has a bunch more later on with another wife. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And actually, very specifically, the seed that he's talking about, way down the line, many generations later, is Christ. Okay? So, it is very possible that Eve may not have understood the full picture of what God is talking about in Genesis 3 when he says, hey, her seed will bruise thy head. She might be thinking, hey, Cain, here he is. This is my seed. Well, no. She's going to understand better by the end of the chapter, and we're going to see what she says there probably next time. Okay, so about these two boys. So it says, verse 2, Abel was a keeper of sheep. That would make him what?
Shepherd.
It would make him a shepherd. Actually, now is a good point to turn around my board here, show you what I had prepared aforetime. So it says Abel was a keeper of sheep. That would be a shepherd. That's correct. And Cain was a tiller of the ground. What is a tiller of the ground? Yeah, in very simple terms, it would be a farmer. If you go back to Genesis 2 and verse 5, it says, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. What does it mean to till the ground? Well, in 3:19, God says, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. There's the word till used in two different ways, but they actually have the same root meaning. And to till the ground basically means you're going to work the ground until something happens, till something happens, till you reap the reward of your farming. That's what it means. Till, it means to plant and to work in expectation of receiving something. So Cain is basically a farmer. There's no problem with this. Okay, just the fact that God said in chapter 2, there was not a man to till the ground, it almost sets this expectation like, well, there kind of should be a man to till the ground. There isn't yet, there isn't right now, but it will happen. It's something that was kind of expected. This was a job that was very reasonable. Okay, what I'm trying to say is, there's nothing, it's not like Cain chose the wrong profession. That wasn't where he went astray. There's nothing wrong with tilling the ground.
Right.
God said at the end of chapter 3, cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. Thou shalt eat the herb of the field, and the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread. You know what you have to be to make bread? You need to be a farmer. You need to bring forth things out of the earth. Okay? So why do these boys have these two different professions? Well, I'll give you one good reason. Economy. It's called division of labor. I get good at tilling the ground as a farmer, and I put my energy into that. I put my strength into that. I become a really good farmer. Abel's a keeper of sheep. He's a shepherd. He becomes a really good shepherd. And these both satisfy different needs of the economy that they have at that time. If they were both farmers, they wouldn't have any sheep. If they were both shepherds, they wouldn't have any bread. Okay? You'll say, well, Abel could just eat a sheep, right? Well, actually, no. They weren't given permission to eat meat, to eat flesh at this time. So why would Abel keep sheep? Well, I'll give you a few reasons. One, milk. You can use the milk to make cheese. Sheep milk is actually very good for making cheese. Clothing. Yeah, they realized that they were naked. They tried to sew fig leaves together. God said, no, that's not cutting it. He made them coats of skins, which actually were a little bit more than just clothing. To make a coat of a skin requires you to kill the animal. And it's very significant in Genesis chapter 3. Now, fortunately, you don't have to necessarily kill an animal every time you make clothing from it. In the case with sheep, you fleece them, and they need to be fleeced. It's not like it doesn't hurt them. It's something that needs to happen with sheep. but you can get clothing from the wool. So this is very important because people need to be clothed. Cain, tiller of the ground, he has the food. So what do you do in this situation? You trade to get what you need. Abel, hey, Cain, you want a coat? I've got this nice wool coat here that I just made from my sheep. Cain's like, okay, well, I'll trade you, you know, a month's worth of grain for it or whatever. And that's why there's this division here. And you're going to see as we get through the later half of this chapter that this economy is going to continue to diversify. And that's totally fine. There's nothing wrong with that. Okay? So that's not the problem. But you get to verse 3, and it says, and in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And each of them brings their own offering. And you think, okay, well, they just bring what they have, right? What's wrong with that? Well, let's dig a little bit deeper into this. So verse 3, it says, in process of time, it came to pass. What does that mean? What happened during the process of time? Well, you see that God put Adam and Eve in this garden. And what happened? What did they do in process of time? God tested them. And guess what they did? They sinned. They had the commandment of God. And at least one point in time here, they disregarded the word of God. And they did what they wanted to do, and they sinned. That's what people do in process of time. Mm-hmm. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Mm-hmm. That's all. David was a righteous man. Guess what? It includes David. He has sinned. Noah was a righteous man. Well, guess what? He's included in the all have sinned. Abraham was a righteous man. All have sinned. Okay? So what happens in this process of time is these boys realize we've sinned. We've sinned. And we need to make an offering to God. Okay? The Bible talks about sin offerings. There's many different kinds of offerings, but the Bible talks about sin offerings to make an atonement. Okay? And we see that in Genesis 3 already, when God made them coats of skins, it wasn't just a simple clothing. Otherwise, he could have just fleeced the sheep and left the sheep alive. But what did he do? He created coats of skins to not only clothe them, but also put someone to death, because the wages of the sin that had been committed was death. Okay? Now, at this point, all this had happened. The world's not very big at this point. There's Adam and Eve. They have these two boys here. They obviously knew what happened. I'm sure their parents told them. I mean, you're the first two people on earth. You have two kids. What do you talk to them about? Your life experience? Well, here's our life experience. We started out in the garden. We're not there anymore, and this is why. Okay? They had this knowledge. And people back then, they weren't dumb cavemen. Or they were like, rock. They weren't like that. These people were very intelligent. They didn't go through centuries and millennia of trying to discover the wheel. Okay? These people started off, they were able to make bread, they were able to make musical instruments. You're going to see at the end of this chapter all the different things that they started to do right off the bat. Okay? Abel was a shepherd. That takes some knowledge. Cain was a farmer. That takes some knowledge. These were not stupid people. So, at this point, Cain brings one offering, the fruit of the ground. Abel brings another offering, the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. You can fleece a sheep and take the wool, but to get the fat, guess what you have to do? You have to kill it. There's no other way to get that fat. So, they had the word of God revealed to them, and they each brought a different offering. You say, well, Cain brought what he had. He didn't have anything else, right? It's not like he could have brought a sheep. Hello, he could have traded with Abel. Hey, Abel, I need a sacrifice to give to God. I need to make a sin offering here. Can I give you some bread? And you give me a sheep so that I can make this offering? You know what he would have had? He would have needed to make a trade like that? He would have needed to have a good relationship with his brother.
Right.
And been willing to trade and say, I don't have what I need. Can we make a trade?
Right.
And have the humility to do that. But he said, no, I'm going to take what I got. I got the fruit of the ground. Which, by the way, God told man he was going to have to eat of that ground. But he also, in the previous chapter, he cursed the ground. And Cain brought of that fruit of the ground an offering to the Lord. Okay? And Cain knew that. That didn't happen very long ago. Abel, knowing what God did in the previous verse, he brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. Okay. What is the reaction of the Lord to these offerings? One other thing I wanted to say, I mentioned what the name Cain means. It means gotten or acquired. The name Abel is from a Hebrew word that means breath, or more specifically, a short breath. So it's almost like a breath that gets cut off right away. Like James talks about, what is your life, even a vapor? It appeareth for a short time and then vanisheth away. So almost the name itself of Abel kind of signifies that his life was cut short. Very tragically. So what is the reaction of the Lord to these two offerings? Well, it says in verse 4, the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. That's very key that it says both of those. The Lord had respect to Abel. So he's looking at the person, okay, and his offering. And the offering was a right offering that was in court when was in accordance with the type of person that Abel was. That's why God accepted both the man and his offering. But with Cain, it says, verse 5, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. Well, the offering was wrong, but it wasn't just the case of a right man making a wrong offering. The wrong offering went with the wrong man. There was something wrong in Cain's heart already. And what's the response? When God has respect to Abel and to his offering, but God doesn't have respect to Cain and his offering, it says, and Cain was very wroth. That means he was angry. He was disgruntled. And his countenance fell. He was not a happy guy. And verse 6, and the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? What do you got to be angry about, Cain? You did the wrong thing. That's why I didn't have respect to your offering. Verse 7, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. So what is God doing here? Well, God sees that Cain is on the wrong path here. And what God does, because he cares about Cain. Jesus said in Revelation chapter 3 to the church of the Laodiceans, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. That's what he wanted. He was coming to Cain because he saw him going astray onto the wrong path. He does the same thing later on in this book with Abimelech in his dream. But he sees him starting to go off on the wrong path, and he wants to correct Cain. He wants to send him back on the right path and get him to do the right thing and show him the way of repentance. So he speaks to him. He gives him the word of God. And and he says, if thou doest well, thou shalt thou not be accepted. Let's go to Acts chapter 10. God is talking about being accepted, and he says, if you do well, you'll be accepted. This is a very key parallel passage. I won't say it's parallel, but it's a very key passage to understanding what's going on in Genesis 4. Acts 10:34 and 35. It says, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. God has reasons for what he does. If God accepts you, it's for a reason. There are things that God requires. Okay? You say, well, it says that God's no respecter of persons. Why did he have respect to Abel and to his offering? Well, what he's talking about specifically in Acts chapter 10, verse 34, he's talking about the difference between Jew and Gentile. He doesn't respect you just because you're a Jew. He doesn't respect you just because you're a Gentile. That's not what God looks at. Thad's been going through the book of Romans, and every week it goes back to Romans 2, talking about a Jew is not one who's a Jew outwardly. It's got to be inward. It's got to be real in the heart, in the spirit. Right? So when he says he's no respecter of persons, he's talking about, yeah, he's not going to respect you just because you're this individual or that individual. God doesn't respect Abel just because he's Abel. He respects Abel because Abel's righteous. And Abel does what's right in the sight of the Lord. It's not like he just chooses to disrespect Cain just because he's Cain, just because he doesn't like the firstborn or he doesn't like farmers or anything like that. It's about what's in the heart. And what God has respect to is he that feareth God and worketh righteousness. That is who is accepted with him. And God says, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. Cain, don't be mad at your brother. Don't be mad about this whole situation. Abel didn't do anything wrong. It's on you to fix this. All you need to do is do well. And this whole situation could be fixed. But if thou doest not well, it says sin lieth at the door. Sin lieth at the door. What does that mean? It's an ambush. Okay? Sin, you see in the previous chapter, we're talking about the serpent, right? And the serpent, it kind of waits. And then what happens? You go by and a serpent comes out and it bites you. And that's what sin does. It waits an ambush for you. The Bible talks again and again and again about a man that lieth wait. Like he lieth wait for his neighbor. He's waiting for him. And then when he comes out, he goes out and gets him. And see, he says, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. A couple of interesting things about this. One, he says his. His. What is he talking about? Who is he talking about? You know, as a kid, I used to read this, and I thought, well, there's nobody else really here except for Abel. Is he talking about Abel? Unto thee shall be his desire. You mean like Abel's going to look up to him like a little brother, you know? And thou shalt rule over him. Well, you're the big brother, so you're going to rule over your little brother. That's not what it's talking about at all. It's talking about sin. It's right in the verse. Sin lieth at the door, And he says, unto thee shall be his desire. Sin is in ambush for you. He's desiring to get you. He's like Satan, like a roaring and devouring lion. He's seeking whom he may devour. That's what the devil's doing. That's what sin is doing. And he says, thou shalt rule over him. This isn't God speaking a prophecy and saying, hey, this is what's going to happen. This is God giving a commandment, like he says in Exodus 20, thou shalt not kill. It means God wants you to do that. He wants you to not kill. That's what he says to Cain. Thou shalt rule over him. Reign over sin. Rule over it. Have it in subjection under you. Don't give in to it. Don't let sin reign over you. That's what he's saying to Cain. We're going through Romans. This the same theme is repeated in Romans, in 5 and 6. Just turn there quickly. Romans 5:21. Paul says that as sin hath reigned unto death. Again, God's saying, don't let the sin reign over you. Why? It's going to cause death. In chapter 6 and verse 12, he says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. That's exactly what Cain did. He let that sin reign over him. The word of God came to call him to repentance and to show him a better way, to show him the path of life, the path of righteousness. And when Cain had that choice, he chose to completely disregard the word of the Lord. And what does he do? The very next verse, he thought about it and said, oh, God, you're right, you know? I mean, all I really got to do to fix this whole situation and be right with you, be right with my brother, I just got to do the right thing. No. It says he talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. God just said, sin lieth at the door. It's like sin had an ambush. What does Cain do? In the very next verse, he's out in the field with his brother. Everything's fine, right? I mean, we're two brothers, you know? In the same family and everything. And suddenly, just out of nowhere, Cain kills his brother. What's he doing? He's behaving just like his father, the devil. He's setting an ambush. I'll get to that in a second. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 3. There's a few places in the New Testament it talks about Cain and Abel. We're going to just go to them quickly here as we wrap up. 1 John chapter 3. And starting in verse 10, it says, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. We talked a little bit about the serpent's seed last time. We looked in John chapter 8 where he said to, where Jesus said to the Jews, you're of your father the devil. He was a murderer and a liar from the beginning. Well, what does Cain do? First he starts with murder. And then we're going to see in next week, in the very next verse, or soon after this, God asks him, hey, where's your brother Abel? I know not. So he's a liar too. Why? Well, he's taken after his father, the devil. In this, the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Well, there's a picture of Cain. He didn't love his brother. And he didn't do well. He didn't do righteousness. Verse 11, for this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. You know, when the Jews delivered up Jesus to be crucified, it says they knew that for envy they had delivered him. Cain was envious of Abel because he was accepted. Now all you got to do is be like Abel. Do what he does. He's even giving you an example. See what it says about Abel in Hebrews chapter 11. We'll probably wrap up with this. Hebrews chapter 11. And verse 4. Again, we talked about what these boys would have known from what had already happened with their parents. The word of God had been given to Adam and Eve. And we see in Genesis 4, God is still speaking with Cain, trying to turn him around and get him to walk the way of righteousness. Well, the Bible says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God gave them an opportunity to hear. Abel took advantage of it. Hebrews 11, verse 4, it says, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. How did Abel know what to offer? By faith. He did it by faith in the word of God that was revealed to him. Cain did not. And the Bible says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. But by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. It doesn't say that by his sacrifice he became righteous. By his offering he became righteous. It says because of his offering, he obtained witness that he was righteous. That's what your works do, is they show a witness of the righteousness that you have. Your works are not going to make you righteous, but they're going to prove that you are righteous, if they're good works. Cain's works proved that he was of that wicked one, that his father was the devil. So it says, by faith, Abel offered, and he obtained witness that he was righteous. In the book of Matthew, chapter 23, verse 35, Jesus referred, he's talking about a whole line of righteous men going all the way through the Old Testament. And he calls Abel, righteous Abel. There are righteous men. Okay, I know the Bible says there are none righteous, no, not one. And there's a lot to get into with that. It's not saying there's no righteous men ever, okay? There's no righteous men apart from God, okay? Abel was a righteous man by faith. That's a theme that we'll talk more about as we go through the early chapters of Genesis, the righteousness which is of faith. But that's all we got for this morning, so thank you for joining us.